Good morning. Welcome to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you look around, there are several people that you don't know. If you haven't met them before, stop and say hi. Immediately following the church service here, of course, we'll have Sunday school. And there's classes for all ages. So if you'd like to stay and don't know where to go, just ask somebody. It looks like they hang around here a lot, and they'll show you the way. Okay, and Wednesday night's the Bible study, of course, and if you can come at all, do that. That's important. Thursday night's Crusader Clubs. And I notice out there on the table in the foyer, there's a list of the workers and helpers and all for Crusaders. Pick one of those up, stick it on the refrigerator. If you happen to glance at that, just pray for those people. Amen. They do a lot of work for our kids. And also, you see the notes down there on the teenager snacks. And if you can help there, do that. And the activity here, that's in February, about a church activity on a Friday night. So that's a lot of fun, too. So anyway, be prepared for that. And you look on the back, there's a whole list of things going on in February. So if you're involved in any of that or have any questions, ask somebody that's in charge and they'll help you. Immediately following our church service this morning, we're going to have a real short business meeting. It's only going to last 5 minutes at the most. So after pastor gets done, has benediction, just stay put for just a few minutes. Dave Arnold will come up and start the meeting, and we'll explain to you at that time what it's about. Our memory verse is Matthew 10, verse 33. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Thank you. Hang on. I wrote it down and still forgot it. Okay, on the drawing you got of the addition over here that we're planning, if you still got that paper, if you want to make something on there you think you should be different, draw it on there, write on it whatever you want. Drop them in a basket back there on the back table. You can sign it. You don't have to sign it. Don't matter. Just if you have suggestions that are different from that, we'd like to know about it. Okay? So feel free to do that. And if you need another paper, if you've lost that one, get in contact with us and we'll make some more and get them to you. Thank you.
What he didn't tell you is your second copy cost you a buck. No, that's not true. Good morning. We're glad to see you this morning. We're glad that you've come to worship with us. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate it. Thank you for coming. And fill out a visitor's card and take one from in front of you and fill it out and put it in a plate. And that way we can start sending our emails to you. No, we just like to have a record of your visit, okay? I like the way Conrad handled that. You can always tell finesse. See, he said, if you don't know which Sunday school to go to, ask and we'll show you the way. See, I would have probably said, like, ask one of us and we'll tell you where to go. Very well done, sir. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And if you've been following Caitlin McGee's schedule, you know that she left the Amazon yesterday, and she's in Atlanta now. And she leaves there, I think, about noon or a little after, somewhere around that. And we'll get in Indy mid-afternoon sometime. And I have it on really good authority, right, Pam, that she just has tons of pictures and had a great experience. And when she gets all of that together in the future here, sometime she'll come and show us, and we'll let you know about that. I'm really excited to hear about all of this. There are just a lot of neat things going on, and you can see what all is there. We're glad you've come to worship this morning, and let's just ask the Lord now to come minister to us as only He can do. Bow in prayer with me, please. Father God, thank you for all the blessings of this past week. Thank you for all that you have done for us in teaching us, ministering to us, caring for us, guiding us, even protecting us. Thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ, the blessing of fellowship. And thank you for the privilege of coming together as a family in Christ to worship this morning. It is our sole desire that you and you alone be exalted and honored and glorified. And our Father, we have come expecting to hear from God our Savior. So we pray that the Spirit of God would be given complete liberty in our hearts to minister to us as only you can do. We thank you for the blessed privilege of sharing with you our tithes and offerings, and we thank you for the ability that you have given to us to generate an income. And we pray, our Father, that you will continue to minister to us as you've always done. And we ask now again that you be in absolute control of all that takes place in this hour. We lift our prayers in the mighty, eternal, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Be reading verses 44 through 47. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all the words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You bow with me in prayer. Our great God and heavenly Father, thank you for watching over us in these past days and for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for bringing us to this time in our life when we are able to sit before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts. This is not about us today. This is about you. In fact, all of our life is about you because of your great love and concern for us, because you've called us and chosen us and saved us. Oh, Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you for choosing us, for redeeming us. Thank you for the great privilege of gathering freely in the name of Christ. And I thank you for all these that have come this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would just build that hedge of protection around us in these brief moments, that we might be able to listen completely to the Spirit of God, for he is the one who's speaking. And I pray, Father, that you will use this voice to preach your message. There are those here this morning that are carrying burdens, Father, and you know what they are, and you know how they affect the lives of those that are here. And I pray that you would give strength and encouragement where that is necessary. Thank you for the way you have worked in lives in these past days. I pray that you would bring perseverance and you would grant the opportunity for those carrying such burdens to follow you to the green pastures and the still waters. And our Father, this morning we need what you have for us. And so we praise and honor and glorify you because of your work. And we would ask again that you would simply teach us, draw us nearer to you and deeper into your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We've been studying the doctrine, the necessity of Scripture. Why do we need it in our lives? And we've learned that it is through nature that we understand and can see that there is a God. But it is through Scripture that we learn about God. It is through Scripture and his special revelation to us that we come to understand who the Creator is, how we can walk with him, how we can learn about him. We have learned that the Scriptures are necessary for us as the bread of life, the water of life to the true Christian. Last week we learned that the Scriptures are necessary to teach us, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and also throughout the rest of our Christian life to call on him to guide us on a daily basis. The scriptures are necessary for us to confess that Jesus is Lord, not just at our salvation, but every day, all day, confessing, calling on him. Why? That we might present a right picture of God's salvation to a lost and dying world. The thought for the week in the bulletin this week is appropriate. And it says that the word of God is most helpful when it's open. And that's right. A closed book doesn't do anything for us. Most Christians would tell you that they become lonely if they don't hear their Heavenly Father whisper to their heart from the pages of Scripture. Most of the time, we find that we become weaker when we don't let God speak to our hearts. I'm going to share with you two more truths today. And I told you last week that we needed to get a handle on this idea of calling and confessing as a process each day, something that we continue to do. We need to do that so that these two things fall into place as well. And with all four of those in place and working with those four, we have a consistent daily walk. We are then presenting a proper message concerning Christ, God, his word, his salvation, and all of that. And so I want to begin and tell you that the scripture is necessary for constant and consistent spiritual life. For constant and consistent spiritual life. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, he did not quote Matthew. He quoted Moses. Remember, Satan said, "You can turn these stones into bread if you want. You've been up here 40 days with no food. God doesn't want you to be malnourished." And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And he's quoting Moses and the law of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. If we look at scripture that was presented today, the portion that was read, Moses gives us the key to all this and tells us just how necessary scripture really is. He says, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you today, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Now you see, Moses understood, if you don't teach your children, we die in the next generation. And then he says this, "They are not just idle words for you." The words of Scripture are your life. It is by them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Do you understand? The book is the bread and water of life, and without it, we perish. Without God's special revelation of himself, his nature and his character, and all that he requires for us to have a dynamic, harmonious, growing life in Christ, we wouldn't be able to learn anything about that. We would never understand what is required for us to walk with the Lord. Jesus begins his public ministry with a Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, we read this. I want you to listen carefully. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying." Now, we read through that so we can get down to what Jesus says. But what I want you to see is this. A true Christian, a true disciple of Christ, is always going to Christ. His disciples came to him. They're always coming to Christ for our life, for our direction, for comfort, for guidance. And we do that through the Word. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you just start with that, and then you go back to the book of 1 Peter, and you look in chapter 1, Peter says this, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Notice that's past tense. You see, it's interesting. The writers of Scripture all come at us from the premise that we're in the Word, that our life before we were saved is behind us now. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Did you get that? Our rebirth comes from the Word of God. Chapter 2, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord is good." Jesus begins by saying, "Happy or blessed are those who are poor in spirit." It's interesting when Jesus uses this kind of word. That word "poor" there means destitute, without anything, with no hope of ever having anything. That's destitution. In America, beloved, that kind of destitution is by choice. You see, no matter how poor you are here, if you want badly enough to change your circumstances, you can go from the darkest projects wherever you want to go, because that opportunity is still here. So for a person to be destitute and stay destitute here now is a choice. But let's think about a person who's destitute in Haiti or in Iran or Iraq or Liberia or India or any other country like that. You see, they're destitute, and they're going to stay that way because they have no opportunity. There's nothing for them to take hold of and say, "If I follow this course, I can become prosperous." Those folks will die in their destitution. They have no hope. It's that destitution Jesus is saying, "Blessed are you who are that destitute in your spirit, and you understand that in and of yourself, you have no hope." Because you see, when a person gets to that point, they understand, if somebody doesn't help me, I'm not going to be helped. And that's what Jesus is, that's the point he's making. If we could have been there and heard him say it, in the language and the meaning and the way the words were used, we would have gotten to that point. So, okay, Jesus is saying, happy are you when you realize in your spirit, inside your heart, in you, you have no hope. Got it? Now, hold on to it for a minute. We'll come back to it. One writer asked this question: what makes us so spiritually insensitive that we feel physical hunger much more acutely than spiritual hunger? Did you ever think about that? Do you go very long after a meal before you start thinking, I could use some nourishment? And then around noontime, the thought at least comes to your mind, doesn't it? And then there's that 2 o'clock afternoon snack so you can make it home to supper. And then you have supper, and you don't want to pass out during the night, so you have a little something before you go to bed. Huh? Right? See, some of you are saying, yep, gotcha. See, we're never very far from what we think is physical hunger. Actually, here, we don't understand physical hunger. But we think we're hungry. How many of you felt that same hunger in your heart? I can't start my day until I feed my spirit. I need a bite from the bread of life. I need to drink from the living water. And then about noon, say, hey, I'm eating my lunch. I'll take a little break. Now let me ask you something. Do you ever just meditate maybe on what you read earlier in the morning? Now you see, you can't do that if you didn't have anything. And you see where I'm going with this, don't you? Let me ask you something. If your spiritual physique as it is right now were to become your physical physique, could you go through a day doing what you're doing? Some, yes. Some, no. And you know which some you're in, don't you? We need the Bible. And we need it every day. Scripture doesn't ever wonder why, how people become spiritually malnourished. It's not an event. In Proverbs chapter 19, Solomon writes this in verse 27. He says, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And that's Proverbs 19, verse 27. Write that down, and when you get home, and there's some other verses on your outline, start working those verses, and you'll see that Scripture teaches you malnourishment is not something that accidentally happens. To be spiritually malnourished takes effort. It takes place over an extended period of time. You have to plan it. You have to work at it. You have to stick with it. You have to really put out some effort to resist the call of the Holy Spirit to come and be fed from the water and bread. Because you see, that's His ministry in our life. And if you know Christ today as your Savior, if you've met Him at Calvary and confessed your sins, then, beloved, understand the Spirit of God resides in you because you're the temple of God. And part of His ministry on a constant basis is to say, come, come, drink of the water, eat of the bread. I will teach you. I will help you understand. Sometimes we get of the mindset, even arrogant to a point. We, We think we know all that the Bible teaches. We've heard it all before, so we don't need that daily quiet time. I've got it going on up here. I understand. You see, when we get to that point where our prayer life is, thank you for the food, amen. When our daily quiet time is when we're asleep, when our time with the Lord takes a back seat. Listen to me. That person is destitute in another country. And your life will never, never, never change until you begin to eat proper nourishment, until you come to Scripture. Now, is it easy for a person to leave poverty and make the journey to prosperity? If a person in the projects, or any person who's homeless or destitute, says, I want to change, they have to work at it, don't they? And it becomes one of the hardest things they've ever undertaken. Because as much opportunity as there is in this great land, it doesn't care whether you make it or not. It's your choice. And you need to be teaching your children and young people. And we smack our teens with this every once in a while. And we say, when those high school doors close for the last time, you're the only one that cares whether you live or die, whether you make it or not. Because when you get to college, the teachers aren't going to mollycoddle you. They're not going to take you aside and say, now how can I help you? If you're there and you make it, it's because you decided to make it. And it's not going to happen overnight, is it? And there are going to be setbacks. And there's going to be frustration. And all kinds of obstacles get in your way, right? I mean, look at where you got today. Look at all of us where we are today. Was it a piece of cake? It wasn't for me anyway. It might have been for you. You know, I'm getting a lot of this. But I'm not getting a lot of this, you know. But you know, don't you? And let me tell you something. If you're sitting here today, if you are spiritually destitute, first of all, you know it. And I want to just tell you in clear, simple language that to leave spiritual destitution and begin a journey to spiritual prosperity is one of the hardest things you'll ever do in your whole life. It's hard to leave your cardboard box or the shelter of your overpass or to come out of that abandoned building. Because everywhere you go, you're going to be met with spiritual resistance and opposition. There are going to be snares, border guards. There are going to be booby traps, minefields, and all manner of deadly weapons to keep you from escaping. Why? Because our enemy, the devil, is walking around looking for somebody to devour. Do you understand? That doesn't mean hurt. That means destroy. And when a person realizes, God has so much more for me, whatever demon has been assigned to us starts seeing all kinds of red flags and warnings. And he puts out an all, no-holds-barred effort to give you every reason in the world to stay where you are. Because he knows that what you're about to do will bring him a lot of grief. And you, a lot of happiness. We have to get over the fear of losing our self-gratification, don't we? We have to get over the idea that our self-exaltation is frightening. We have to get over the idea that complacency is not acceptable. It's just easier to subsist in poverty than it is to live in spiritual freedom. Until you taste spiritual freedom. And generally the question is asked, why didn't I do this sooner? Because you can't imagine what God has for you. God is waiting for those who are destitute to come to Him. And we have a strong enemy who's determined to keep us from Him. But you see, there's that little promise tucked away in that little book of 1 John chapter 3 that says, greater is He that's in you than he that is attacking you from the outside. You see, God wants you to experience the blessings and benefits of His salvation. He has not made it so that we are destined to failure. God designed His salvation so that by giving the Holy Spirit freedom in our lives, we'll learn, we'll be successful. Beloved, God cannot ask us to do anything we can't do. But I have found God is kind of in the business of asking things that are hard to do. Do any of you find that problem? Things are hard to do. And He understands that. There are just millions and millions and millions of books written on Scripture. And I was reading recently Max Lucado's When God Whispers Your Name. Have you read it? If you haven't, you ought to. And in there he says that one of the worst things that a Christian can do is to be content here, to be happy with this. See, the second half of verse 3 is those who are destitute, those who have nothing and realize that in and of themselves, they have no hope. He says, those people are happy. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's as far apart on the spectrum as anybody can get. And Max Lucado says this, it doesn't make any difference what you imagine about Scripture or about heaven. Read about heaven from Scripture. Imagine as much as you can, and you'll fall short. It is greater than anything we can imagine. God has designed for us a heaven that is unspeakably wonderful. And He wants us to be there so very much. But you and I, in the meantime, need Scripture to live a constant and consistent spiritual life and to grow daily. But we also need the Scripture for certain and credible knowledge of God's will. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis begins a discussion with the idea that all people everywhere have a sense of right and wrong. They call it different things, but everybody everywhere has that idea. And the question is asked, why? Where does that come from? The answer is simple. It's found in the second chapter of Genesis. It's found in the first chapter of Genesis at the end. God created man in his image. It's because we're created in the image of God that we have within us a sense of right and wrong. It's in our conscience. But because we are totally depraved by sin, without Scripture, our concept of right and wrong is twisted. It's out of focus. Because, see, if there's no knowledge of Scripture, my sense of right is wrong to you at some point. Because, you see, without Scripture, without a knowledge of Christ, without the redeeming work of the blood in our life, we still fight me first. And without Scripture, my right always puts you second. Get it? But when we come to a thrice holy God who is unaffected by sin and sinfulness, who is holy, 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 he says to us, this is true righteousness. This is true justice. This is true love, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, grace, and on and on and on with all that God is. You see, without the Scriptures, we would have no idea of the nature and the will and the character of God and what He wants us to do. When you talk about the grace of God, it covers a multitude of different things. And grace is so different. Scripture, you can't make one simple definition of grace. It's too complicated. God's will is much the same thing. And later on, when we are talking through the knowledge, doctrine of God, we're going to talk about God's will. Most people say, I just want to know God's will for my life. Well, listen, if you really want to know it, God tells you in one sentence what God's will for your life as a Christian is. If you want it, it's in Romans chapter 8. Paul says that every believer is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's will for every Christian. And it's going to happen. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 1, verse 13, that we are predestined before the foundation of the world to be like him. So, if I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, what would that mean? That's where this will come in handy. Because it's going to tell you. And Paul, through all of his letters, says, do this, don't do this. The law is very simple. Read it, Deuteronomy 28 to 30. If you obey me, and that's these things here, I'll bless you. But if you disobey me, that's these things here, I'll curse you. See, beloved, God's will for us and what he wants us to do as believers comes from a spiritual viewpoint. And we learn that from the Scriptures. I've given you some verses on your outline. You take those and it'll walk you through, get you started on how the Scriptures help us to understand what God's will for us is. And it will always come this way. To keep leaving your former life and the habits, keep walking further and further and further away from those and deeper and deeper and deeper and closer to God all the time. How do you do that? Scripture. It's absolutely necessary. Somebody will say, yeah, that sounds good. How do you even know this God is? Now, all of you deal with people with no spiritual background all week long, don't you? One of the hot topics on college campuses these days is you can't know there is a God unless you know all there is to know. And since you can't do that, you have no hope of knowing if there is a God. That's only half of it. There's another possibility. You could find out from someone who has absolute knowledge of all things and has a reputation for not lying. Right? Which brings us back to God. And so God has said, I'm going to help you walk the way I want you to walk. You and I, this morning, I think, we're here because we begin with, there is a God. I know He exists. And so we come here to meet, to fellowship, to worship, to sing, to pray together. We come to meet with God and let Him speak to us from His inspired and inerrant and infallible Word. We say, we believe this Bible to be our highest authority, our final authority in all matters of life and practice, don't we? Say that, sort of. We do say that, don't we? Thank you. Okay, good. See, listen. Here's what makes that a trick question. If we say that, and if we believe it, why don't we follow it? Why are there those who are malnourished? If I were to ask you individually, and you knew me well enough to talk to me, and I said to you, what do you think God's will for your life is? You would probably say, to become as much like Christ as possible, or to learn all I can about Him, or to something along that line. That would be right. And if I ask you, how did you come to that conclusion, what would you tell me? I got it from the Bible. And so, beloved, the question to you today is this. You live in the land of opportunity. And today, you have the opportunity to leave spiritual destitution and embark on a journey towards spiritual prosperity. And I want to tell you this. In all the churches I've been in, I can tell you honestly that there's never been a better place with more examples of people who've taken the journey from spiritual poverty to spiritual prosperity than right here. There are any number of people in this room right now. I don't know why we say that. What is any number? There is a number of people in this room that have made the journey and are making it. There are people in here who have come through some horrendous trials, and those trials are for no other reason than their desire to know God, to experience Him. And they have walked through the minefields. They have worked around the border guards. They have occasionally wanted to look back at the cardboard house or the overpass. But what keeps them going is the promise of a divine Father who wants us to move forward in our spiritual life. And more than that is, they watch people that used to live with them. And they went on before. They said, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And by the way, for those of you that are in that spiritual destitution and you're kind of there with all that stuff going on, one of the most horrible things that Satan does is hurt you by letting you see people who used to live with you and have escaped to freedom. You've watched them grow. You know they've done it. So you can't say, I sure wish I could. What you need to say is, by the grace of an almighty, omnipotent God, I'm going to. But you can't do it without the book. You can't do it your way. Is this book necessary to us as necessary as air? It is vital to our survival. And it will become more precious in the days to come because it has, as it has always been, it is under attack. And you know what? Listen to me. They can take the book, but they can't take the book. Got it? Thy word have I hidden in my heart, so that when I can't get to this, I have it here. Let us move forward and enjoy the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Our Father God, we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the accuracy. And we thank you, Father, for the sovereign dependability of the Word of God. Thank you so much for sharing with us. Drive these truths into our heart. Help us to understand we need the bread and water of life. That we are without you destitute, no hope. But with you, Father, we have all and more we could ever ask or imagine. Help us to understand. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.